Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. If you'd like to join along in your own Bible or a pew Bible. Luke 2. And before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who from the womb of Mary brought new life, grant to us this morning your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, that hearing your word, we might receive it by faith and be born again, born from on high, be born as your sons and your daughters for all time. Through Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Mary, we pray. Amen. Luke 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Old Testament reading comes from Esther. Esther 8. In the month of December, the month celebrating the birth of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, we have been looking at the book of Esther. This is our last Sunday looking at this book, our last Sunday of this series. And as we've looked at it, rather than a verse by verse, chapter by chapter, look at Esther as we typically do, we've instead focused on major themes in Esther. The first week we looked at providence, which is the theme in the book of Esther. We also looked at what it means to be an alien, that is, living in a culture whose values are opposed to your own. Last week we looked at the theme of pride. The sin of self-centeredness, the sin of being self-focused, the sin of being self-absorbed. And today we look at the other main theme in Esther, the theme of deliverance. Esther is a book about deliverance, God's deliverance of his people. Now, before we get into our reading, let's review the story so far. For those of you who are just jumping in on this series today, and if you've missed a Sunday or two, or just to remind you, let's review the story so far. The book of Esther takes place in the 5th century BC, almost 500 years before the book of Jesus, and many of God's people, many Jews, are living in the Persian Empire. Now, the Persian king at the time, Ahasuerus, better known historically by his Greek name Xerxes, Ahasuerus gets rid of his queen. Then a search is made all over the Persian Empire for the most beautiful women to be candidates for the new queen of the Persian Empire. And out of all of the women, out of all of the women in the Persian Empire, the king chooses a Jewish orphan named Esther. Esther became queen. Esther had been raised by her cousin Mordecai. And last week we saw that Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. Now next to the king, next to the king of Persia, Haman was the most esteemed, the most honored, the most powerful man in the Persian Empire, and Mordecai refused to pay him homage. This burned the prideful Haman to the core. And he sought to get rid of Mordecai. He wanted to take Mordecai out. But getting rid of Mordecai wasn't enough. He wanted to get rid of all of Mordecai's people too. Haman wanted to get rid of all the Jews. Not just Mordecai, but all of the Jews. Through offering an enormous sum of money to the king, Haman secures permission to have all the Jews in the Persian Empire destroyed. The king was more interested in the money. He doesn't even bother to ask Haman what people he wants to get rid of. He just takes the money, gives Haman permission, and Haman sends out a decree that on the 13th day of the 12th month, all Jews, men, women, boys, and girls, were to be killed. So God's people were in trouble. Danger. Mordecai put on sackcloth and ash as a sign of mourning, as a sign of sorrow, and he implores Queen Esther to help, to aid her people. Mordecai speaks these words to Esther in chapter 4. He says, "And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now, up until this point, Esther has not revealed her Jewishness to the king, and she holds a series of banquets, inviting only the king and Haman as guests to these banquets. And we're going to, before we get into chapter 8, we're going to read the account of the final banquet in chapter 7 first. So let's look at Esther 7, because it's such an important part of getting up to chapter 8. So let's look at Esther 7. So the king and Haman went into the feast with Queen Esther, and on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is it you wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined to him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to find the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance to the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, and the wrath of the king abated. And the second most powerful, most honored, most esteemed man in Persia is no more. Impaled on the same 75-foot stake that he prepared for Mordecai, the one who instigated the destruction of God's people is no more. He's gone. Haman's dead. However, God's people are still in danger. Haman is dead, but the king has yet to make any declaration about God's people. So that's where we are in chapter 8. Chapter 8. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king. for Esther had told him what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. When the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, Esther rose and stood before the king and said, "If it pleased the king, and if I had found favor in his sight, and if the thing seem right before the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people? Or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I've given Esther the house of Haman, and they've hanged him on the gallows, because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written on the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked." The king's scribes were summoned at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and an edict was written according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews to the satraps and the governors and the officials of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own script and to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their own script and their own language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods on one day throughout all the province of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. A copy of what was written was to be issued as a decree in every province, being publicly displayed to all peoples. And the Jews were to be ready on that day to take vengeance on their enemies. So the couriers, mounted on their swift horses that were used in the king's service, rode out hurriedly, urged by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Susa the citadel. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, chapter of 8 is a chapter of reversal. It's a chapter of transformation. It's a reversal from sorrow to joy, from death to life, from anxiety to peace, from darkness to light, from mourning to dancing, from fasting to feasting, from fear to celebration, from sackcloth to royal robes. God's people were in trouble. God's people were condemned to die, destined to destruction. But God was at work in all of the events surrounding this story. God was working behind the scenes. God was working in the little things, the ordinary. God was laying the groundwork to deliver his people. We talked about this the first week when we talked about providence. Now, a simple definition of providence is this: God is always at work for the good of his people through ordinary means. God's always at work for the good of his people through ordinary means. God's at work in the ordinary. God is at work in the little things. God is at work in the everyday. It may not seem like it. You may not feel it. But he is. Which means this: there are no coincidences. There are no coincidences. There's no luck. There's no chance. None. It was not simply a coincidence that the king of Persia got drunk and called out his wife to display her as a trophy before hundreds of drunken men. It was not a coincidence that the queen refused, rightly refused. It was not a coincidence that the king removed her as queen and made a search for a new queen. It was not a coincidence that a Jewish orphan won favor and became queen. God was at work. God was at work in the midst of it all. God's providence was at work for such a time as this. A time when God's people were in peril. A time when God's people were in danger of being annihilated. And Esther, a Jew, Esther, the queen, boldly goes before the king. Now, back in chapter 5, the first time Esther went before the king, she was not so bold. In the Persian Empire, the law was this, that if you went before the king, if you came into the presence of the king without being called for, even if you were the queen, you would be put to death. Unless the king acknowledged you. Unless the king reached out his royal scepter to you. Now, the first time Esther goes before the king, it's a tense moment filled with uncertainty. However, here in chapter 8, we see her transformation as queen. We see her transformation as a woman of God, that God called her to be queen for such a time as this. There is no fear in Esther. There is no timidity. There's no tension. She goes before the king boldly. She comes into his presence boldly. And she pleads with him, begs him, entreats him, weeps before him, even before he offers the scepter to her. She pleads, she begs, she entreats that the king might revoke Haman's edict, that he might avert the plot to kill the Jews, that the king might save her people. She's not thinking about herself here. She's not thinking about herself at all or the danger that she's potentially in going into the king's presence. She's thinking about all of God's people scattered throughout the Persian Empire. She's thinking about her people, and she is begging on their behalf. In other words, Esther is their mediator. She is their mediator. And this is the king's answer in verse 7. The king says, "Behold, I've given Esther the house of Haman, and they've hanged him on the gallows because he intended to lay hands on the Jews." In other words, the king is saying, "Hey, the guy who did this is dead. You've got his house. You've got his wealth. What more do you want? What more do you want?" And anyway, the edict is not revocable. The way things worked in Persia was this. When a decree was sent forth from the king, it could not be struck down. The decree for destruction of the Jews was an unchangeable law. So on the 13th day of the 12th month, God's people can be attacked. Jews can be killed. And there is nothing that Queen Esther or the king can do to stop it. Nothing at all. But the king offers a concession. The king offers a gift. A counter decree could be issued. Now, the initial decree, the initial law cannot be revoked. The initial law cannot be changed, but it was possible to issue a counter decree, something that would not change the first law, but somehow decrease its effectiveness. The king tells Esther and Mordecai to send out a counter decree in his name. And a letter is written. And it's sealed by the seal of the king in every language to every province in the Persian Empire. That on the 13th day of the 12th month, God's people could gather. God's people could defend themselves. God's people could even kill any armed force of people that attacked them. God's people didn't have to fearfully sit in their homes waiting for destruction. The king said they could fight back. In other words, the king is allowing war in his empire. War between Jews and their enemies. War between Jews and their would-be destroyers. And this counter decree saves God's people. They're delivered. God delivers them from destruction. God is faithful to his people. God saves his people. Through Queen Esther. And they celebrated. The book tells us that they celebrated Mordecai, who at one point was in sackcloth and ash, who was a hair's breadth away from being killed by Haman. He now walks forth from the presence of the king wearing royal robes and a crown. And the city rejoiced, and we're told that everywhere the edict was posted, God's people celebrated. They celebrated their great reversal, a reversal from sorrow to joy, from death to life, from anxiety to peace, from darkness to light, from mourning to dancing, from fasting to feasting, from fear to celebration. Just like Christmas. Just like Christmas. Christmas is a celebration of salvation. The salvation of God. It's the celebration of a reversal, the great reversal. It's a celebration of deliverance, of deliverance from God's enemies. Now, just like God's people in Esther's day, we live under an irrevocable decree. We live under an edict that can't be removed. It's a decree and an edict that's issued by God himself. And it ensures our destruction. It's the decree of death that God pronounced against humanity in the Garden of Eden for sin. In the beginning, God created humanity. Adam and Eve were our first parents, and God gave them one law, one rule, one request. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do it. Don't eat from one tree. But the snake, the deceiver, talked them into it. They disobeyed God. They sinned. Adam and Eve fell. God cast them out of the garden, and God's judgment upon them was this. This is from Genesis 3:19. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The punishment for sin was death. And that's our punishment as well. That's our curse passed down to us from our first parents. And it's irrevocable. Irrevocable. It's an irrevocable decree. It can't be changed. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. But God has given a gift. God has given a counter decree. God issued this counter decree. God gave this gift, this act of grace, while casting Adam and Eve out of the garden. God promised this. God promised that one of the offspring of Eve would bruise the head of the serpent, would crush the head of the serpent. In other words, one of the offspring of Eve would conquer God's enemies. God gave a counter decree, a way out of destruction, a way out of death, a way out of the curse. Saving grace. And this counter decree was fulfilled in Jesus. This counter decree has come in Jesus Christ. It has come in the offspring of Eve, born of the Virgin Mary. And God himself made flesh. It's come at Christmas. It has come in Jesus. Jesus is the counter decree. He is the edict that offers a way out. He is the war waged against God's enemies, and he has conquered. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He has conquered the serpent. And like Esther, who boldly went into the presence of the king, like Esther, who was a mediator, Jesus boldly goes into the presence of the Father. Jesus is your mediator. Your mediator. And the sinless Son of God pleads on your behalf. And because of his righteousness, and because of his faithfulness, and because of his death, and because of his resurrection, because he has conquered, God delivers you. God has delivered you. And a great reversal occurs. Like Mordecai, we can remove our sackcloths. We can enter into the presence of the King of Kings. We are given royal robes. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. We can celebrate. We can celebrate our reversal. Our reversal from sorrow to joy, from death to life, from anxiety to peace, from darkness to light, from mourning to dancing, from fasting to feasting, from fear to celebration. All because of Jesus. Jesus is deliverance. And that's why we celebrate at Christmas. For that's what Christmas is. It's a celebration of the coming of deliverance, a celebration of the coming of a great reversal. Celebrate with joy and gladness and light. Just like God's people. Just like God's people who celebrated their deliverance in the time of Esther, the queen. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the deliverance that you have given in Jesus, for the counter decree that is personified in him, that though we are condemned to death for our sin, Jesus has brought life. Though we wear sackcloth and are in mourning because we are destined to die, Jesus removes it and gives us royal robes, his righteousness. Father, we thank you that he is our mediator, boldly going in your presence on our behalf. So, Father, help us to celebrate his birth, celebrate his coming, celebrate the reversal that we have through him. And in Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.